Queridos hermanos y hermanas, dear friends, the gospel seems to capture a bit of pressure on Jesus during his earthly ministry. They simply wouldn't let him alone. Neither the crowds who followed him across the lake sometimes or even out into the desert, nor the disciples who kept after him saying, "Everybody's looking for you," wouldn't even give him time to pray when he wanted to, when he felt he needed to, from a human standpoint. And as I hear that gospel passage, he finally seems to just sigh and give up and follow them back to the crowds, going from village to village in Galilee, constantly talking about God at work in the world. I mean, that's what the kingdom of God is, the sovereign action of God. That's my summary phrase, but I think it's right on target. He kept talking about God at work in the world. And it's that hint of burdensome pressure which sends me back this morning, this past week, this morning, to that second reading. It's just very powerful. Let me go off on an example, which is going to seem like an end run, but trust me, I'll get back to the point. Families have to eat sometimes, and someone has to prepare the meal. Maybe it's a person in the family who absolutely delights in cooking, who always checks out the recipes in the food section of Wednesday morning Journal Sentinel, who looks for new ideas, who watches the food channel on television, who experiences endless experimenting to get a recipe just the way mother used to make it, never quite do it, but almost. Maybe it's somebody like that in the family who really loves to cook and has the time to do it. Or on the other hand, the situation sometimes that it falls to the very opposite, someone who doesn't like to do it to begin with and struggles to think of just something to eat, to prepare, often is distracted during the preparation, so it's either overdone or undone and inevitably reaches for the mustard or the ketchup to kind of fix things up so that no one quite understands how deficient it may be. Monsignor Schuett, who was rector of St. Francis Seminary a good many years ago, when I was a very young, newly arrived person on the faculty, one time heard me grousing about something I had to do. I just was really very unhappy, and he overheard me grousing. And he said, "Chard," because that's what he called me, not Richard, he called me Chard. He said, "Chard, you don't got to like it, you just got to do it." And that phrase has stuck with me over the years. There's some things you don't have to like, you just got to do, because they're the right thing. It's about more than seminary life or cooking. I know one couple, and back to the cooking image, I know one couple that have worked it out wonderfully. He's a prominent lawyer in the city who took over the kitchen completely. He loved it, and he took over the kitchen. And his wife, who is an equally prominent university educator, took over the groundwork. She did all the mowing and all the trimming, and I suspect all the snow shoveling too. They worked it out just perfectly for them. There are a lot of family chores somebody just got to do. Whether it's scouring the pots and pans after the meal is over or taking out the garbage, there's stuff that has to be done because it's important. All right. In terms of the table of the Lord, and the table of the gospel, which this might be. Let me tell you that preaching sometimes can be one of those chores and one of those burdens, week after week after week. I smiled in the course of this week's thinking to myself, listening can be bad enough, but doing the work, the preaching, is its own burden as well. They say that every single Catholic, maybe every Christian, has one good sermon they have in their bones. They really want to get to a pulpit because they've got a message, something they really want to say, one good sermon. And it would be powerful and passionate, I'm sure. My mother always had one that she was ready to give at any moment. But, you know, the problem is week after week after week. No wonder Paul says preaching the gospel is an obligation imposed on him. Imposed. And he says, woe to me if I don't do it. Technically, a homily is not simply about telling people what to do. A homily is telling people what God is doing. And that's very different. Telling people what God is doing. With a kind of invitation both to say, what do you think? And an invitation to say, take a look at the world. Do you think that's what God is doing? Or am I off base? Or what do we do about it? A homily is about what God is doing. That's why the Bible is filled with tales about peoples, ancient peoples, about Egyptians and Assyrians and Babylonians and Greeks and Romans. God was using them all the time in the course of history. And it's an implicit invitation then for us in this day and age to say, well, all right, what, so how is God using the Russians or the Ukrainians or the Nigerians or the Syrians or wherever there's trouble? How is God using them? Because God is God, and God will be God. So how do we find out? That's why a good homilist needs to read the papers, needs to watch the news on television, needs to always look for a good film or the best novels. I had a biblical teacher, wonderful man, the biblical, who always said, a scripture student should have three things going on. And Archbishop Rembrandt would say the same thing. Three things. You ought to have a good book on theology, you ought to have a good book on something that, a novel, and then something everybody who knows you would laugh, because it would be so unexpected. And yet, that's all part of preparation for preaching, getting a sense of what God is doing. And so, consequently, there's something good in every tragedy. But what would it be? Because God is at work in the tough times. Maybe even more at work in the tough times, so to speak. And conversely, there's something of grace in every sin. In every sin. But what would it be? And in every good deed, something of sin. But what would it be? God is at work in everything. The preacher who never offends, not a good preacher. In fact, there's even something in the New Testament to that effect. Jesus is quoted as having said in Luke's gospel at the end of Luke's, or in the middle of Luke's sermon on the plain. It's chapter 6, verse 26 to be exact. Jesus says, woe to you when everyone says good things about you, because that's what their ancestors said about the false prophets. Woe to you when everyone says good things about you. So good preaching and is really everybody's job. It's everybody's job. Preparing to hear the word means in the course of the week you take a look at what's coming. So you begin to ponder it, say, what does this have to do with me? And that's, as a matter of fact, why I begin a Eucharist by always saying, this is what we're going to hear. Because we need to be prepared to hear. Which is why in some parishes they have small groups of people who gather at the beginning of the week to talk about next week's homily. As to what might be there in order for us to think about. Which is why, I know as a matter of fact, Archbishop Dolan almost once a month met with the local Lutheran bishop and the Episcopalian bishop to say, this is what the readings are this coming weekend. What should we preach about? What do we need to hear? What do our people need to hear? And what should we do together? What could we do together? Wonderful idea. Preaching the gospel, the good news about what God is doing is everybody's job. And as Paul says, woe to me, to us, if we don't do it. What if God is at work against us, not just for us in a given instance? What if the gospel says something against the United States and we're not prepared to hear that when it's said? So this is really a very interesting Sunday because it raises so many questions and calls us back to listen as carefully as possible to the Word of God, which is always at work in our world and which is always speaking through the currents of history to us. And that also is the Word of the Lord. That also is the Word of the Lord.